263. Let's see what you got. 263. Shelter in the time of storm, okay? Lord, to be able to learn something from your word today, Lord, and help us, Lord, to try to live your word. Help us, Lord, to be a testimony out where we go. Father, bless all the things that are done today, Lord, that it would bring honor and glory to your name, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
All right, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So we have Brother Mike preaching on the second service this morning. And Pastor just wanted to let all of you know that both he and Miranda miss all of you. And just to give you a quick update on Miranda, she just started her chemotherapy. She had one treatment this past week, and I
She is on schedule to get two treatments per week for like the next 4 or 5 weeks. The good news is that she's eating again, she's getting much needed rest, and this is something that all of us can continue to pray for. You know, on Wednesday nights we have intercessory prayer, and we're often praying for a lot of times people that we don't know. But this is someone that we do know who is very dear to us. So I would encourage you as saints of God, members of YBC, to continue to lift Miranda up in prayer. And then also pray for Pastor. You know, pray that both of them would be encouraged to all this, that they would have peace and guidance as to what needs to be done, the things that need to be done. So just continue to keep them in prayer. And they definitely miss all of you. And then what we'll be doing in a little bit is we'll stand up and greet each other. I know that we had a visitor earlier this morning, but he had to leave to go to work. And he told Nathan that he would be coming back. His name is Mr. Lee. He is a doctor over at Queens Hospital. So pray that we'll see him next week. He said that he'll bring his family, his wife and his daughter. And he did not know that there was a Chinese service, so he's looking forward to that. What was interesting with this conversation that Nathan had with him is that he is looking for a conservative Christian church that uses the KJV. So praise the Lord for that. So Lord willing, we'll see him back next week. And so also while we're shaking hands, any of you that have tithes or offerings, you're more than welcome to drop it into the bowl here. And then the ladies will count that during service. And after that, we'll continue on with the third song. So why don't we all stand up, get some exercise, and greet someone. Remain standing. We're going to sing this song standing. 175. Standing on the promises. Sing all four stanzas. Standing on the promises. 175.
Standing on the promises of Christ thy King. Standing on the promises of God.
We're going to begin reading at verse 22. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all the nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. How many of you would like to be a more effective witness for Jesus Christ?
Right.
I would hope that all of you, or most of you here, have a desire to reach the lost with the gospel. Some Christians, I have found, they have the desire, but they don't always have the correct method or the technique. Or some people, they feel like they are inadequate. They feel intimidated.
they don't really know about how to go about it or even how to start the conversation. They need kind of some sort of icebreaker or something to initiate the conversation. And so some people, they feel maybe socially awkward in beginning a conversation with somebody. And then even once the conversation begins, sometimes they feel like they know a little bit about the Bible, but not really enough to go through these logical steps to present the gospel to somebody and to give them a full, well-rounded presentation of the gospel. Now, here in the Bible, at Mars Hill was a hill in Athens, Greece, where there was an important meeting place, this area, where philosophy, religion, and law were often discussed. And Paul is here, he's at this area, this meeting place, and he's basically preaching a sermon to the people that are gathered here, and he gives a very well-rounded discussion, or presentation, I should say, of the gospel and things that are included in salvation, and he goes point by point by point. And so we're going to go through this, and I'm going to show you some highlights and some tactics that Paul used in order to, beginning with a starting place and bringing it all the way up to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the title of my message this morning is Effective Witnessing. Effective Witnessing. It's one thing to witness to people and give them the gospel, but it's another thing to do it effectively. And to cover the right ground and the topics and the highlights that need to be covered in order for the person to have a full comprehension and an understanding of salvation in the Bible. So I'm going to give you some things about the methods and things that Paul brought up, which I think is very, very important to remember when you are presenting the gospel to somebody. And so this hopefully will help you in your daily conversations with people, or as you get opportunities, and hopefully it'll help you, because sometimes people, when they witness to people, sometimes there are things that they bring up and they discuss that really are not all that essential or important to what you're discussing. And other times there are things that they omit that are very important. So we're going to go through all of this. And so, number one, I want you to see that Paul, he is discovering. He is discovering something about his subjects, about his audience. What is he discovering? So look at verse 23. Verse 23, it says, "For as I passed by and beheld," notice he beheld, he's looking at something, he's watching, he's observing, he's noticing, "I beheld your devotions." Alright, so he's looking at their religion here. "I found," he discovered something, "I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Paul is discovering something. He is finding out what they believe and what they do not believe. He's looking around, he's observing their religious, their altar and their idols, and he's noticing things. He's trying to figure out, what do these people believe? Because I have something, I have the gospel, I have something that I want to give these people, but before I give them the gospel, I want to find out what they believe. And so he's looking around, okay, I see this, I see this, I see this. I'm looking at this religious paraphernalia, and I am noticing, I'm discovering what they believe. What was it? He said he looked at their devotions. He found an altar, so he knows they're religious. And then he says it has the inscription, "To the unknown God." Well, he knows that they are ignorant of the true God. He's discovered that. "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." All right, so first thing is, he's discovered something about what they believe. He knows they are not atheists. Right? He knows they are religious. He discovers that they are probably devout. He notices those things. So when you want to witness to somebody, one of the things that you want to do, and in early on in your witness, is you want to do what Paul did. You want to discover what the person believes. Why is that? Because you need to know how to deal with this person. You need a starting point. Did you know that Paul dealt differently with the Jews than he did with the Gentiles when he would witness to them and try to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why is that? The reason is because these two groups believe two different things. Right? What was the main difference between the Jews and the Gentiles as far as their beliefs? Somebody tell me. In the Bible, based on what the Bible says, especially in the New Testament, when Paul and the apostles would witness to people, what are the two main differences in the belief system of the Jews and the Gentiles? Their belief about God. Anybody know? Were the Jews idolaters? We know in the Old Testament sometimes they fell away into idolatry. But in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry and in the book of Acts, were the Jews worshiping idols? No. Were the Gentiles? Yes. Okay, so guess what? These two groups have two different ideas about who God is. And that is why Paul dealt differently with the Jews than he did with the Gentiles. Paul says, okay, the Gentiles, they are idolaters. They don't even have the correct concept of who God is. They are idolaters. They are pagans. They are polytheists. They believe in many gods. Therefore, that's the starting point. I need to instruct them about who God is and that we should not be worshiping idols. When Paul dealt with the Gentiles, he appealed to the creation and tried to convince them there is one true God, one creator, not hundreds and thousands and millions of gods, not these statues of wood and stone that we should be bowing down to, and this God's greater than this God, and this God is the God of agriculture, and the God of war, and the God of this, and the God of that, and the God of this, and the God of the sea, and the God of the... And all. No, Paul said, there's only one true God, the Creator. And so, look at verse 24. Notice, he's preaching to Gentiles right here, and look what he does in verse 24. He appeals to the creation. He says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and of made and all of those things. And so he's saying that, look at verse 29. He says, we're all the offspring of God. We ought not to think that the God has likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art. That's an idol. He said, God is so powerful. There's only one God, and he created the whole universe, and he created everybody. And you can't just put God in a little box and put him in your temple or make God into a little statue of gold and silver and stone and all of that and make fashion God out of a stone or something that he created and all of that. No. So he's saying God is the creator. Look at chapter 14. I'll show you another example. Acts chapter 14. Look at verse 15. Acts chapter 14, verse 15. And saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities, idols, false gods, unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Look at verse 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. He's talking about the creation. Now, when Paul preached to the Jews, he didn't waste time explaining to them that they should turn from idols to the true one creator. He didn't do it. Why? Because they were not worshiping idols at that time. I understand in the Old Testament, sometimes they fell into idolatry. They blended idolatry with the Mosaic, you know, Judeo-Christian religion and all of that of the Old Testament. But for the most part, Jews believed they had the right concept of the one true creator God. And so Paul doesn't have to waste his time trying to convince them of that. If somebody believes God, you don't need to waste time trying to prove the existence of God to them if they already believe God. So discover what they believe. Paul, when he would present the gospel to the Jews, what he would do is he would find some common ground. He would meet them where they were at. What did they believe, or what do they profess to believe? The Old Testament, right? So Paul says, okay, great. You have that part down. At least you believe the Old Testament, which is correct, which is true. So let's find some common ground here, and I'm going to use the Old Testament, which you profess to believe, and I'm going to go through the Old Testament, and I'm going to show that the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ. You understand? And so he would show them that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and it's supported by their own Testament scriptures, meeting them where they are at. So it's good to discover what somebody believes so you know where to a starting place, meet them where they're at, and then correct them where they need correction. How do you find out what somebody believes? Well, I mean, it depends on the situation. When you're trying to witness to somebody personally, it's good to ask questions. And it's good to have some sort of an opening or something where if you're, maybe it's an acquaintance, a coworker, somebody that you see on a regular basis. Sometimes if it's a complete stranger, then it's maybe a little bit more awkward and things. But if you engage in or start into some sort of conversation, it's good to ask questions. And you can kind of lead into this where maybe I've had conversations where I'll just give you a good example. I'll be at work Saturday night. Recently, I was given a coworker a ride home from work one night because he needed a ride, and it was Saturday. He said, "Oh man, tomorrow's Sunday. You know, what are you going to do? You know, tomorrow's Sunday. What do you have planned for Sunday? You're going to go this, go out surfing, go to the beach, whatever." I said, "No, I'm going to church in the morning." And he says, "Oh, okay, you know." And then I led into another question. I said, "What about you? Do you ever go to church?" Now, that was how I started the conversation. And actually, with something like that, does it seem very awkward? No, because he kind of asked the question, "What am I going to do tomorrow?" And I answered his question. And then I follow up with another question. So we're already on the subject of church. Now, I haven't even started witnessing or giving him the gospel or told him, "Well, did you know, according to the Bible, that you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell and this and this?" No, before you even go there, just ease into it naturally. Jesus says, "Be harmless, wise as serpents and harmless as doves." You understand? So use some common sense. And so I'm trying to find some comfort, and I'm trying to, now, why did I ask him that? Do I think that going to church gets you saved? Of course not. I'm trying to find out what this person believes so I know how to continue the conversation. And it's not one of those questions where, "What about you? You know, do you ever go to church?" He's like, "Oh, how dare you ask me that? That's personal." No, you know, we're already talking about it. But if I said, "Well, do you believe in God? Have you ever been saved?" Right. Some people, they get offended. "That's personal. How dare you ask me that?" Some people, they're like that. So he says, "Well, I used to go to church." Bam. Okay. What are you going to do with that? Keep asking. "Oh, okay. What church was it? What kind of church? Why am I asking him that? I want to find out what he believes." Now, if he says it was a Mormon church, it was a Catholic church, it was this, it was a Christian church, so do you still go to church? When was the last time you went to church? And then I can continue. So what do you believe about, you know, now you start bringing up the gospel and start, what do you believe about heaven? How do you think somebody goes to heaven? Or where, do you think you would go to heaven when you die? Something like that. And so I'm trying to find out what this person believes. If this person already believes in God, I don't need to waste my time with all these arguments trying to convince him that God exists. However, if he says, church, no. I would never go to church. I'm an atheist. Now I know what I'm up against. This person doesn't even believe in God. So I might use some questions and techniques about trying to get this person to think about how, you know, all of these things came about and the their hypocrisy. Did you know in Hawaiian history there was Princess Kapi'olani? And did you know that there's a moment in history where she defied the goddess Pele, the fire goddess Pele? How did she do that? You ever heard of the ohelo berries? The ohelo berries are these red berries, and others had to offer some to Pele. So she went, this is Princess Kapi'olani, to the Kilauea volcano. And she went up to the edge of the crater, and she ate some of those berries without offering any to Pele. And she did it intentionally as a public display, as a defiance to showing that all the Hawaiian gods were false. And she did that, and while she was in front of an audience, my God is Jehovah. He it was who, should I perish by her wrath, then you may feel the gods of Hawaii are vain. Now, under the kapu system, the priests, they would put this fear upon the common people where they were restricted and had all these strict regulations. And some of them, if they broke the kapu, they were put to death. Very strict religious system. The shadow of one of the ali'i could not pass over a commoner. There were certain foods that were reserved for the ali'i, the royalty. They would perform human sacrifice meant for eating a banana. Because the bananas were reserved. It was a very barbaric system, religious system. And they had the heiau and the tikis and all of these things. And when the missionaries arrived, actually the kapu system was actually abolished before the missionaries arrived. And when the missionaries arrived, they further taught people and introduced them to the gospel and Christianity. And when Princess Kapi'olani did this, saw that the Hawaiian gods did not have fear for many of their lives. Hardened criminal, then you'll go to heaven. But the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Many people think that they are good enough to go to heaven. And it's only the bad, these bad people, as far as they make their own stand. They, well, I'm a good person. How good somebody has to be to get to heaven, but I believe that I'm that stand, believe that I meet the standard. Don't meet the standard. Did you know there was a public school in the state of Oregon one time where they found out, they did some of the water fountains, and they found that at the public school was in the water from the drinking fountain. No, most people saw the toilet and the water fountain is safe to drink. But it was actually the opposite. People of his day, the publicans and the most people at that time, they would think it's the opposite. Oh, the Pharisees, they're the holy, the religious men of God. Of course, they're going to make it first. But these people, the offscouring, the deadbeats of society and the people that we look down upon, the publicans and the harlots, surely they're not going to make it. Jesus said, no, actually, you know what? It's the opposite. You know why? Because if you're self-righteous, you won't see your need for salvation. These people, they know that they're sinners. They repented, some of them, and that's why Jesus said that. An older man who's bald. He has a few strands of hair that he combs them over this bald spot, you know, and he has like five strands of hair covering this giant. He's bald. And he looked better if he would just go with it, you know. But he's won't accept the thing bald, so he keeps these few strands of hair at his head, trying to overcompensate. In his mind, bald because I have these few strands of hair covering that giant bald spot. Cover their sin with good works. Somebody who think that they're fooling everybody. They think that they're fooling God. Cling to their own self-righteousness instead of admitting, yes, what the Bible says is true. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. No, they want to cling to that self-righteousness. No matter what you tell them and no matter what they've done, they want to say, but I'm really a good person. I really have a good heart. No, you don't. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Paul, number three, not just exposing, but he goes on, and Paul is warning them. Warning them. Look at verse 30. Acts chapter verse 30. He goes on and he says, and God winked at your ignorance of who God was and worshiping idols, but now commandeth all men everywhere to, because he hath appointed judge the world in righteousness. He said, I'm warning you. I'm warning you. Judgment is coming. There's a lot of things that people have different definitions, and people are, well, if you preach repentance, that means you. And people say, well, if you don't preach repentance, easy believism and all of that. If you preach repentance, you're teaching salvation by works. It basically means a change of mind which produces a change of conduct. That's the basic definition of repentance. In the Bible, God repented. Did you know that? Yes, he did. What did he do when he repented? He changed his mind about what he was going to do. And because he changed his mind, he changed his conduct, his actions. The Bible says, God was going to do this. God was going to judge Israel or this nation or do this and that. And he repented. He changed his mind and he withheld judgment. Changed his mind. It resulted in a change of repentance is required. Paul right there, he said, God, repent. In another place in Acts, it says, and both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Need to repent of in order to get repent of what they were trusting. They start trusting the gospel. Self-righteousness, their own good work, whatever they're trusting to get to heaven. Otherwise, they need to repent of, you know what? That I was wrong. I was on my way to heaven because I was a Christian church, because I was raised in a Christian home, because I had confirmation, because I went through this system and I was baptized and I took the sacraments and I thought that I was on my way to heaven because of those things. But now I realize that the Bible teaches that it's by grace through faith without works in Jesus Christ. And now I'm repenting of that. I am changing my mind of that. And I am no longer going to be trusting that. Now I'm trusting this. At a minimum, they need to do that. There was a missionary who was reporting all of these conversions on the foreign field. He was reporting these things back to the mission board of the United States. And he was saying, man, all of these people over here in, I think it was maybe Africa or someplace, all of these people are getting saved, and he kept on sending all of these conversions, and it just seemed too good to be true. And finally, some people at the mission were suspicious because we've never that reported so many conversions, and yet people are getting saved and trusting Jesus Christ. He sent somebody down there to investigate. It just seemed a little too suspicious, interviewing these converts. And here's what they found were simply adding Jesus as another domain of all of these other gods. And these people, they had the mindset of, here's a new God. Sure, we'll believe in Jesus. But we're not going to forsake our other gods. We're just going to add it to our collection of gods. Guess what? That's not repentance. So that led that man to believe, yes, these people, they're believing Jesus the first time they hear the gospel. They're believing Jesus and they're accepting Jesus Christ. And in that sense, they were, but not in a true biblical sense, because they were not repenting of their false belief system. Hannah, my wife, her parents in China were idolaters. And through Nathan's ministry, she started trying to present the gospel, to believe the gospel, repented of their idolatry. They allowed with a hammer their idols that they had in their head, which was their religious belief. They repent, embrace your God. We will our idols. No, they repented. And with a hammer. Who repents and believes the gospel that was holding them back from getting saved. Did you know some people, it's not actual idols that keep them back from being saved. It's their religion. Some people, it's their sin. Even though salvation is by grace through faith, without works, and just stopping us of certain sin and couples or three or four of your favorite sins in your life does not automatically get you saved. You don't get saved by stop sinning. You get saved by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. But many people, deep down inside, they don't want to repent. They don't want to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior because they don't want to submit to God's authority. And in the back of their mind, they're thinking, well, if I become a Christian, then, and if I really repent and trust Christ, certain sins that I really enjoy with the Christian life, I look like a hypocrite like all these others. So those sins, in that sense, those repent of those sins. They want to cling to that. Those, that self-gratification. They want to be their own God. Paul warns them, but he warns them of, look at verse 31 again. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Somebody needs to understand that if they do not get saved, there are consequences, eternal consequences, or they will never see their need for salvation. You ever seen these services, these evangelistic meetings where somebody at the end of the sermon, they'll kind of give an invitation for salvation, and they'll say something like, if you want to experience this love we've been talking about, then raise your hand. Something like that. Well, yeah, somebody who's down and out and lonely and depressed and all that, that might. But what if somebody's not? Paul didn't say that. He said, I'm warning you. Judgment is coming. And you must have the true God. You must have the one who can wash away your sins if you don't want to suffer the judgment of judgment to come. Another verse in the Bible when he was and he warned of righteousness and temperance. You know, in if you read the book of Ezekiel, called Ezekiel as a prophet to the nation of the house. A watchman. Somebody like up in a tower watching to see if somebody's going to the city. And I'm sending you up as a watchman. Watchman to warn the house of, not of an invading army. Warn them of their and he says, if you don't warn them, then when the time comes, their blood's going to be on your hands. You need to warn them. Warn them of judgment coming. On one of my storm chasing trips, I visited a small town in the Central Plains that had been hit by a tornado. And I went and I saw some of the damage. A lot of the houses were still damaged. Some of them, they were in the process of being rebuilt. But I saw a lot of the houses that had been damaged. Some of them, they had a painted X with spray paint, like fluorescent orange, indicating that they had already searched the house and it was cleared. And I looked at the town and I found a little bit of history about what happened with that tornado. What happened was the tornado had hit in the middle of the night. And right there in that small little neighborhood, there was standing a tornado siren. But for some reason, that siren to go off and warn the... Therefore, if they did not have that woke them up in the middle of the night, relied on that tornado siren to awaken them. Now, before everybody had cell phones, and you get these alerts on your cell phone and all of that, in that area, they would have to rely on either a tornado siren or the news or a weather radio. They relied on that. For some reason, that siren malfunctioned. It did not sound. It did not warn. And that tornado hit, and it killed some people in that town. Those are things. One woman, they found her body, dead body, up in a tree. They were not warned. They were not warned. And therefore, people perished. People need to be warned when you give them the gospel. They need to be warned that judgment is coming. And number five, we have Paul assuring. Look at verse 31. He says, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Paul is assuring them. He said, listen, I'm assuring you, you need to repent, you need to trust the true God, you need to believe the gospel, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, judgment is coming. And he says, and here's, it's going to happen. Here's what to assure the world and to confirm that what I'm saying is true. He gave you the evidence by rising from the dead. No other religious leader rose from the dead and ascended up into heaven like Jesus Christ did. Christ rose from the dead is assurance. The resurrection is the evidence, the confirmation that Jesus Christ is the only way. The Bible says, neither is there salvation, none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we... The only way somebody can be saved is by believing the gospel. Paul preached the gospel. He said, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Well, what about this? And what about that? And I just think that that's just, it's too exclusive. And it's not fair. And what about all these other people who are sincere in their religious beliefs? Well, what's going to pay for their sins? It doesn't matter how sincere somebody is in their beliefs. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If somebody could be saved another way other than trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior, if somebody could be good enough to go to heaven, or they could trust their own religion, that means that Jesus Christ wasted his time dying on the cross.
That's right.
Yeah. If there could be multiple ways, you ever heard this? Here's real common. I believe that all religions are different ways to God, and they're like all different rivers flowing into the same ocean. Jesus is one way, that's just your truth. Other people have their truths. Well, think about this. You ever heard of the law of non-contradiction? Think about this for a minute. Use some simple reasoning. If Jesus Christ said he's the only way, I am the way, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, yet there are other ways, other religions, that means that Jesus Christ was lying. You can't have it both ways. Either he's the only way or he's a liar, because he said he was the only way. And if he's not the only way, why would he go through all of that suffering on the cross if somebody could be saved another way?
Right.
What is the point? He died in vain. So those are some highlights and some things about how the main things that somebody needs to know when you're presenting the gospel. We see how Paul did that at Mars Hill. And in closing, I want to say, don't rush a gospel presentation. in hopes of getting a convert. A lot of these modern evangelistic tactics and techniques today, where people, they don't really give a full, or they only give all, make it all positive, and they don't mention sin, and they don't mention repentance, and they don't mention judgment, and all, it's just make it like a 12-step AA program type. That's producing false converts. There was an evangelist who was bragging to certain people at one of these soul-winning clinics that they have, all these tricks and techniques manipulate people into getting saved just by repeating a prayer. And he said what he does is when he goes and asks somebody if they'll repeat a prayer. By the way, have you ever seen in the Bible where somebody was instructed to simply repeat a prayer in order to get saved? No. Nobody was ever told to repeat a prayer in order to get saved. They were told to believe the gospel. Now, sometimes you can lead somebody in a prayer after they believe everything and they comprehend it, and if they truly, the Bible does say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and they can call upon the Lord to be saved, but just simply repeating something, some magic words, is not going to do anything. And this evangelist was saying, when I ask somebody, well, do you want to go to heaven when you die, right? Well, who's going to say no? Yeah, I do. Okay, will you take my hand and I'm going to repeat this prayer after me? Lord, I want to go to this, that. Okay, and he's saying, now repeat that after me. And he said, if he'll put his hand on their shoulder or holding their hand. And he says, if they're hesitant, then I just squeeze their hand a little bit. Squeeze your hand a little bit. Squeeze your shoulder a little bit. Go. Repeat it after me. And I get them to repeat this prayer. And that's how I get them to get saved. And he was actually bragging and instructing people about how effective it is in order for them to improve their soul-winning success. That's a good way to produce a false convert. Compelling somebody to repeat a prayer without going through these things that Paul went through and making sure the person is under genuine conviction and believes and understands his lost condition before God and that he needs to repent and believe the gospel. Big difference. Big difference. All right, I hope that is a little bit and maybe motivated you, compelled you to be a better witness for Jesus Christ, and hopefully you have a clear understanding of some of the things that need to be covered and some of the things that don't need to be covered. There's some ways to go about all of this thing out of this. And I especially hope that if maybe your understanding of salvation yourself, that after this you would understand that salvation is by grace through faith. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Simply believing, trusting the gospel that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day, him and him alone for salvation, is the Bible teaches. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you, God. Thank you for these things that we can see from the book of Acts, how Paul was able to present the truth to these pagan idolaters. I pray that we would be able to use this as a guideline and example of how to deal with people today, even though today we're not mostly going to be dealing with people worshiping actual idols, but they are similar in that people have other things that are roadblocks to salvation that we need to deal with in their life and expose and give them the truth of the gospel, however offensive it may be. But with the right attitude, the right motive, and the right method. In Jesus' name, amen.